there's something to be said about an old hymn, an old song. Man, how it, oh, just beautiful, absolutely beautiful. Thank you. Thank you, worship team. That was great. So before we do anything and go any further, we need to pray. Yeah, definitely, because God's got to be in this. So let's do that. All right, Lord, God, thank you. Thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for giving us a place that we can meet, hang out together, worship you, and learn about you. Thank you for this opportunity. God, we thank you for how you are such an awesome Father. We thank you, God. You are our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, everything. You are everything to us, God. We love you. That's why we're here. And I pray that this morning, the things that I say would be what you want me to say. I pray that you would speak through me. I pray you would keep me little and make you big. This is all for you, God. We want to proclaim your name. We want to be able to speak as loud as we can about how awesome you are and how beautiful you are and how important and necessary you are. So I pray that you would calm us down, slow our hearts down, slow our minds down, give us the ability to focus and think about what you have for us today. I pray that you would soften our hearts so that we can receive what you want us to hear, and that you would give us the courage to act on it and apply it to our lives so you can shape our hearts to look more like Jesus. We love you, God. We thank you so much for all of the blessings and how much you love us. You are awesome, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, guys, thank you for being here. If you're online, thanks for joining us online. If you're new, if you're a visitor or something, or if you've been coming for a while and you want to get to know more, come back after service to the Welcome Center and hang out. We got a little gift for you. We want to talk to you and just begin a relationship with you. So do that. All right, last week, we continued our series on Philippians. Rich did an intro a couple weeks ago, and then last week, Kent filled in last minute. Thank you, Kent, you did a great job. You came last week, short notice, you brought it. It was awesome. Thank you so much. Last week, Kent talked about the first 11 verses of the first chapter of Philippians, and he talked about how Paul has a spirit of thanksgiving, right? And we talked about how he prayed for the people of Philippi. And then in verse 11, he talked about how the fruit of righteousness that comes from a relationship with Jesus, all right? And this fruit that God grows in us, right, comes only from a relationship with Jesus. I wanted to talk about that really quick moving forward because there's a theme here. And it's you can see it evident throughout all of Philippians. You'll see it last week, you're going to see it today, and you're going to see it through the rest of Philippians. This fruit, whether we're talking about the fruit of righteousness that we talked about last week, or whether we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit that's mentioned in Galatians 5:22, no matter what, this fruit that God produces in us when we have a relationship with Him, it's not for us, all right? It's for other people. All right, have you ever seen like a tree? You ever see a tree eat its own fruit? Like, that's, if you do, some of you are looking at me like you've seen that. If that's a thing, then get away from the tree. Get far away from that tree. This fruit that's produced in us is for other people, all right? And this is a theme that you're going to see here. This self-forgetfulness, this serving of other people. And this is what Paul is modeling for us here in Philippians. And something that comes from this self-forgetfulness and this focus on other people is this joy. We experience this joy out of this obedience when we do things the way that God says we should do things. So, as we look through the verses today, we're going to be talking about Philippians 1, verses 12 through 26. And we're going to be talking about how we can leverage circumstances and situations that we encounter in our life and the attitudes and the perspective that we have to advance the gospel. So think about this stuff. Think about our circumstances and our situations that we have in our life, because that's what we're going to talk about. That's what Paul is going to show us today. As soon as we start in verse 12 and 13, he's going to talk about these chains, right? In order to understand what Paul is saying when he's talking about these chains, we're going to do a little bit of background. Kent did a really good job last week of giving us context and background. I'm going to go A little bit different. We're gonna focus right on Paul and what he's talking about when he says, well, these things that have happened to me and these chains. We're gonna talk exactly about what he's referring to. So in verse 13, when Paul, you can keep it up on the title screen, I'll walk through. But as we get through, we're in verse 13, he's like, okay, these chains. Right before that, he precedes it with these things that have happened to me. And when he says that, he's talking about being in prison. All right, he's talking about being in prison, being persecuted for his faith, all of the circumstances and situations that he's experienced because of his devotion to Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about when he says these chains and these things that have happened to me. What he's not talking about here is sin. He is not talking about being a slave or being in chains to sin. Because Romans 6 makes it very clear that if we have a relationship with Jesus, then we are no longer slaves to sin. So keep that in mind. We're not talking about sin here. We are talking about situations, circumstances, okay? And this wasn't even in here, but man, how God has worked in my life this week has been so exhausting. So exhausting. I'm thankful because he's a good God and he loves me so much that he's going to push me. And he's going to push me to be uncomfortable and get exhausted and rely and lean on him. Man, this week has been hard. It's been really hard. There has been so much that is trying to steal my joy. So much trying to steal my joy. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to see a dude who's in prison, being persecuted, beaten. And this dude is filled with joy. I mean, everything that he went through is way worse than anything I experienced this week. And this dude has a joy that I am envious of, that I want. And it comes through faith and obedience in our God. I am thankful. I might have had a rough week of things trying to push on me and steal my joy. But man, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen because I have a king that overcomes it all. All of it. So my joy will never be taken from me. I might get beat up. And I talked about this a couple weeks ago about suffering. Hardships are inevitable. Hardships are going to happen. All right? But when your life is built on foundations that are strong, like the Word of God, well, you're still going to suffer, but you're going to suffer well. And you're going to have joy and peace through that suffering. And that's what Paul's modeling here in these verses that we're going to talk about. All right, so, yeah, as we're talking, that was totally off topic, sorry guys. It's on topic, but I wasn't even planning on talking about it. So pushing forward, here we go. As we're talking through these verses, think about the things that you're experiencing in your life, your situations, circumstances, the attitudes and perspectives that you are bringing in to everything that you experience in life. We're going to look at how Paul did it, and Paul told us at some point, he said, imitate me as I imitate God, Christ. So that's what we're looking at Paul as an example for here. Paul uses all of the things that he encounters, even not only his circumstances, situations, his attitudes, but also his ability and his knowledge and all of the resources that God has given him, he uses them all to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's take a look. Philippians is written from prison, right? Go figure. Paul wrote 13 letters from prison, called the prison epistles, right? This one, he's in Rome, he's under house arrest. It says first Roman imprisonment. He had two Roman imprisonments. The second one didn't end as well as the first one. It ended in martyrdom. Although, with his perspective and thinking about it, maybe it did end better. We're going to talk about that. But this was during his first Roman imprisonment that he wrote this. Over his whole ministry, Paul spent just over 5 years in prison. So he has some experience talking about persecution and imprisonment. Paul spent just over 5 years in prison all throughout his ministry. All right, so what we're going to do is I'm going to walk you guys through Acts briefly before we get into Philippians, because in order to understand what he's talking about when he says these chains and these things that have happened to me, we're going to walk through Acts really quickly, and then when we get to Philippians, you'll be like, oh, now I know exactly what he went through. Now I know what he's talking about when he says these chains, okay? And as we do this, we're going to think, okay, this is a situation Paul was in. How did he use it to advance the gospel? So we're going to start in Acts 1, 21. That's when he first gets arrested, right? So you see Paul show up, and he uses his status as a Jew to enter the temple, right? He's going to worship God. But at this stage, Paul's like, listen, Jesus is for everybody. So he brings some Gentiles with him, right? He's like, come on, guys, just go hang out in the temple. The Jewish leaders are not a fan of that. They're like, dude, what are you bringing Gentiles in here for? Those are non-Jewish people, right? So he brings them in, and the Jewish leaders are not happy with this. So they get mad at him, right? And they arrest him. So Paul's like, all right, whatever, that's fine. He uses his ability to speak Greek to get in nice and close and comfy with the commanding officer that arrested him. This guy's like, whoa, you speak Greek? Like a Roman? All right. So he gets the commanding officer to allow Paul to have some freedom, which in turn Paul uses in Acts 22 to speak to the Jewish people. All right. So Paul immediately turns around and he speaks Aramaic. He uses his ability to speak Aramaic to speak to the Jewish people. He's communicating with them and relating to them. First, he was speaking Greek to relate to the Romans. Now he's speaking Aramaic to relate to the Jews. So he's using all of these abilities he has to advance the gospel. What is he saying? He's not just like, hey guys, don't arrest me. I brought some guys that you don't want in here. No, he's like, well, this is my testimony, how God's worked in my life, and this is who Jesus Christ is. And when he says that, they're like, wait a second, this Jesus is for everybody? They're not happy with that. So they want to kill this dude. So they bring him to the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, and that's what we see in Acts 23. He's speaking to the Jewish leaders, all right? And he sees that it's not going anywhere. He sees that it's not going to get him anywhere. So he uses his background and his knowledge as a Pharisee to get out of that situation. Now, how he does that is really cool. I like this. Paul is awesome because he uses the things he has to leverage a situation so that God overcomes all of it. So what he does here, knowing how the Pharisees in the Sanhedrin, and so let me clarify here. The Sanhedrin is the leadership, the Jewish leadership, right? This sounds fancy, but it's not. It's called the Sanhedrin. It's the Jewish leadership. It's made up of two groups of people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So they make up the Jewish leadership. Paul knows this because he was a Pharisee. All right, and he knows that there's one thing that they disagree on, and that is the resurrection. They disagree on that. So he's like, man, this conversation is getting me nowhere. I'm just going to bring this up, and they're going to start arguing, and it's going to get me out of this. So he does that. He brings up the one thing that they disagree on. He brings up the resurrection, and then they start fighting. So yeah. So listen, I wasn't even going to say this. This is cool, though. So this is how I remember the difference. I don't even know if it's that important, but this is just something silly that I do to remember this. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not. So how I remember it is, if you believe in the resurrection, then there is a lot after death. There is eternity, right? That's very far into the future. Pharisees, far I see. Sadducees, there's nothing, right? Sad, you see. That's how I remember it. Hopefully you remember it that way. And it's just such a minuscule thing too, but I don't know, whatever. Little things help me. So this is what he does. He gets out of that situation and he's taken to a prison for the night, right? While he's there, God speaks to him in a dream. And God's like, hey man, just like you've been preaching the gospel here in Jerusalem, you need to go to Rome and do that. And we're not told how Paul reacted, but it was probably like, what does this mean? Like, okay. But we learn that Paul wants to be obedient. All right. So right in the morning, he wakes up. He got this news from God. He uses his ability. He learns of this scheme for the Jewish leaders to kill him. So he uses his respect, I would say, to speak to the commanding officer and relay a message, right? When have you ever heard of a prisoner being like, hey man, to the lieutenant coming over, what's up dude? And talking to each other and the lieutenant believing what the prisoner believes and then passing on that message. That doesn't happen that often. Obviously, Paul has earned and gained some respect and some clout among these people. People see that this dude is special, all right? We're going to talk in coming chapters of Philippians that it's almost as if he was shining among stars. There's something different about him. So because of this message that Paul relayed, he was taken to Caesarea, a different place. We see in Acts 24 that the governor there is Felix. Paul spends all of his time there, which is 2 years, telling this governor all about Jesus and the good news. He spends all of his time and the opportunities he has speaking with this governor about the gospel. Another governor takes over. Festus is his name. Well, Paul doesn't change his tactics. He spends the whole time talking to Festus and his wife about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's using every opportunity he has to tell people about Jesus. Well, because of this, Festus is intrigued. He's intrigued by this Paul guy, right? So he tells the king, Herod Agrippa at the time, in Acts 26 about this guy. So the king's like, man, I want to hear about this guy. You keep talking about him. I want to hear what he has to say. So he sits down with his wife, and he hears from Paul, and Paul tells him all about the gospel of Jesus Christ and his testimony and what God has done in his life. Here's the crazy thing that always gets me. In Acts 26, 32, the king is like, after he hears Paul, he's like, whoa, this dude actually didn't do anything wrong. Like, he could be set free. Why is he here? And they're like, wait, he appealed to Caesar, so he has to be in custody. At some point, this is what I'm trying to say. At some point, Paul realized he could get out of custody. He didn't do anything wrong. He was going to get out. But he knew he needed to get to Rome because God wanted him to get there to preach the gospel. So he's like, man, if I appeal to Caesar, I get a free ride to Rome. He willingly put himself in prison to be obedient to what God wanted. And yet somehow he has this joy that he's encouraging us who aren't even in prison. Acts 27, we see that Paul is being escorted, right? On a ship. There's a storm. There's a shipwreck. And somehow this dude who's a prisoner ends up taking charge, giving orders, and saving everybody. He uses his ability to lead people to be a witness for what God can do. He gets on this island in Acts 28 in what would seemingly be like a deadly situation. Dude gets bit by a snake, right? And everyone's like, dude, you're going to die. He's like, listen, let me tell you about Jesus. He uses that as another opportunity to minister and witness to these people, these locals on this island who had never heard of this Jesus. Every situation, even when it seems far-fetched, how in the world could you go from getting bit to a snake to talking about Jesus? But Paul uses it. He does it. He's looking for opportunities to tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, he ends up finally getting taken to Rome, and he spends 2 years there. And he's under house arrest, and he spends the whole time preaching and teaching all about God, writing letters to little baby churches that he helped establish to encourage them. That's what he does. He uses all of these resources that God has given him to advance the gospel. He's leveraging all of this to further the good news. It's pretty awesome. So we're going to think about this. How are we approaching these situations and circumstances in our lives? Are we focused on the gospel? Is that where our primary focus is? So, we're going to get right into Philippians, verses 12 through 26. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to go through verse by verse, and we're going to discuss it. So here we go. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that in no way will I be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Man, there's a lot of joy in that, in those 14 verses, from a dude who is in prison. He's encouraging those who are free. It's pretty awesome. Verse 12, here we go. You guys ready? Is everyone excited about this? Yes! Woo! Here we go. Verse 12, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. We just talked about what had happened, right? We know what happened to him. All that persecution, all of that prison, being escorted, house arrest, all of this stuff. This is what we're talking about when he says, what has happened to me? He's currently in prison. Yet somehow he maintains a strict focus on the gospel. And what is the result of that? Well, the result of that is found in verse 13. Guys, let's read it. As a result, it has become clear through the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Everybody realizes that this dude isn't in prison because of some crime. He's in prison because of his bold obedience and his faith in this Jesus Christ. So when it says palace guard here, we're talking about like a contingent of Roman soldiers, right? And this contingent of Roman soldiers is in charge of the prison, and they're in charge of Caesar's palace, all right? Those are the things that they're in charge of. So we're talking about numbering probably in the thousands. This palace guard is in charge of those things, and some of them are actually assigned to directly watch over Paul. And it says here that they're all aware of this. It's become clear to all of them. So we're talking about thousands of Roman soldiers. Well, not just them. We're talking about Caesar's palace. Well, that's where Caesar and his family live. All of these people have become clear on the fact that this man is in jail, not because of a crime, but because this guy loves this Jesus Christ so much. They know, they've heard the gospel. It's like everything that comes in contact with Paul, he's trying to have that absorb Jesus Christ. Verse 14. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. What he's saying here is there's other believers that maybe who weren't as vocal and weren't as active in proclaiming the gospel when he was present, when he was around. Well, in his absence, now they're stepping up and they're boldly proclaiming the gospel. Man, does anyone relate to that? Because that happens a lot today still, and it's happening right here at Grace. I mean, that is a great way to describe what has happened over the past few years here in this church and what God is doing here. This is what I think of. I think of a big field, right? So use our imaginations and think of a nice big field in the summer, and you have a huge oak tree right in the middle. And this thing is old and nasty, and it's a beautiful tree, right? And it provides all sorts of shade and protection for this field. Well, maybe time happens, or a storm happens, or lightning or whatever, and this tree falls, and it has to be removed. Well, now in its place are all these little seedlings and little baby trees that are able to get that sunlight and that nutrients and that air and all of that breath to grow up and become strong themselves. And what you end up having is an entire field filled with protection and shade. It's nothing against that big oak tree. It's just how God, that's how God works. And throughout the past few years with people stepping down or leaving or whatever it is through ministry all the way to the top, God has been working in the hearts of this church, of all of us. Yeah, it's beautiful. It's beautiful to see all of us young in our faith, but trusting God and having this ability to get this fresh breath from God to step up in faith. It's been beautiful to watch. And I'm so thankful that I'm able to be one of those little seedlings among this beautiful forest that God is growing. It's awesome. It's great. That's what he's saying here. It's pretty beautiful. So in his absence, people are stepping up, and they're having boldness and courage that they didn't have because they kind of, maybe they relied or leaned on Paul a little bit too much when he was around. But now that he's gone, they are encouraged by the courage and the boldness he's having in jail. And they're stepping up. And because of that, the gospel is advancing in that way too. Verses 15, 16, and 17 we're going to do together. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they could stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. Man, what he's saying here is he's like, okay, there's some people that are preaching Jesus with good motives, and there's some people preaching Jesus for bad motives. That's what he's saying. Those who are preaching Jesus with good motives understand that Paul is in jail because of his bold faith. And that's advancing the gospel. Those preaching Jesus out of wrong motives, they're doing it out of competition, thinking that if I do this, this dude's going to be stirring in prison, getting mad. I'm going to make his imprisonment worse for him. But guess what? Gospel's still advancing because Jesus Christ is being proclaimed. That's the point here. The point isn't necessarily the motive of how God's being shared. Yes. Yes, we should all desire to share Jesus with pure motives. And yes, we should always hope and strive to receive the Word of God from people with good motives. However, no matter what, in both scenarios, the Word of God is being shared, and in that we should rejoice. We should still be happy. And even whether it's a portion of the gospel being shared, and maybe it's even being shared with a little bit of something that we disagree with, it doesn't matter, because the Word of God will overcome any error that is placed upon it. And we see this a lot. We can see this in preachers today, famous, you know, like really popular mega church guys that are really, really love Jesus, but man, they get something wrong. It's frustrating. Yeah, it's frustrating. We might not have to subscribe to them. But you don't cancel them though, because they're still preaching the Word of God, and we should rejoice in that. Think of it this way. I was trying to think of how can I like explain this in a way that is easier than just doing what I just did. So this is what I was thinking of. When I was a kid, it was like a fall night, right? So it was cold and damp, wet, dark. It was a Saturday night, I think. I think it was just me and my siblings around. I think my mom and dad were out doing something. It was a Saturday night. I remember it very vividly. And we had a pile of leaves across the street because it was fall, right? So you rake the leaves and you put them in a huge pile. It was across the street on the other side. Right across from that, we used to have a 7-Eleven like across the street, and like a good one too, with like the arcade. In the back was Street Fighter and Pac-Man. It's good stuff. So there was this huge pile of leaves there. And you imagine, it's a cold, wet, dark fall night in like late October. Someone drove by and flicked a cigarette. And that pile of leaves started on fire. And I must have been like 7 or 8. Mom, do you even know this? I don't... Andy, do you remember this? The fire department came, like, I don't know, that's probably why we didn't tell you, because you probably thought we did it. I remember this. I remember we were all standing in the park, in the driveway, and I was like scared. I was a little kid. The fire department came, they had put it out. And despite all of those wet leaves, despite all of that smoke, that fire continued to burn and stay alive. And it's the same way with the eternal truth of God. Despite all of the error that it's often dampened with and sometimes almost smothered with, the truth of God will still prevail. It will still ring true and still work out God's great purposes of love and mercy. We have to be able to find joy in that. We have to. And that's what Paul's saying in verse 18. It's exactly what he says. What does it matter? The important thing that is in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is being preached. And because of this, I rejoice. And he says, yes, I will continue to rejoice. Just like in verse 12, we see Paul with this self-forgetfulness. He's putting the advancement of the gospel ahead of, of his circumstance or even people's motives against him. He doesn't care about that. He's like, man, I don't care. The gospel is being preached, and that is what matters. He's only concerned with God being glorified. He can find joy in that hardship. Right? When we talk about that, he's able to suffer well because he's built the entirety of his life on a solid foundation, on the Word of God, on truth. Yeah, Paul was probably distressed about all the people who began preaching in his absence with impure spirits, like false motives. I'm sure he was upset about that. But he was able to see beyond it and see that the result of all of his trials and all the things that he was going through was going to advance the gospel. He believes God's glory was going to overrule it all. See, Paul realized something that we should probably sometimes remind ourselves. That when we hear the word of God being shared by people that we might disagree with, that the good news of Jesus Christ has its objectivity and its validity apart from the people who preach it. Just keep that in mind, because we're all flawed men. I make constant mistakes. I try not to up here. This is something that I strive to do. But we're all people. We're going to make mistakes. So just keep that in mind. God's word is stronger and will prevail over any error. Verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. So notice how Paul just expects good things to happen out of all of this. And he expects these things, these good things to happen because of two agents at work, two things at work here. First, prayer, and then the Holy Spirit. Okay? Paul, man, does he greatly value the prayers of the saints. And we talked about last week, who are the saints? Us, right? I was hoping somebody would make a horrible football joke or something. We are saints, guys. Saints are those set apart, those called. That is us. Doesn't mean we're perfect, but we are saints. Paul greatly values the prayers of those at Philippi. He's saying he couldn't even do without it. He needs their prayers. And Scripture shows that he was that way with everybody, with Lydia, with Clement, with all everybody. He asked for their prayers. And here's the thing. What he says right here in verse 19, he didn't even ask for their prayers. He just expected it. He was so confident that they were already praying that he was receiving their prayers. He didn't even have to ask for their prayers. And isn't this how we want people in this church? We want to think about them, that they're already praying for us? Isn't that how we want our life group to be? That I don't even have to ask for prayer, I'll just know that you're praying? Isn't that what we want our next lead pastor to come in here and be like, wow, they have already been praying for me for a year and a half? Yeah, that's what we want. And I know that's what we've been doing. It's been pretty beautiful to see that we are being obedient with what God wants. The second thing, aside from the prayer, is the Holy Spirit working here. Paul's confident that this is going to turn out good because he knows the Holy Spirit's in it. And what does he say? He says, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, meaning that this is the same Spirit that rested on Jesus in Luke 4. This is the same Spirit that we strive to have and to want. This is the Holy Spirit of God that pushes on our knowledge and our wills and our heart and tries to subdue it, or does subdue it all, to the will of God. That's the Holy Spirit that Paul's talking about. He's confident that this is going to turn out for good. Verse 20. We're moving along here, guys. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Again, just like in verse 12 and verse 18, self-forgetfulness. Paul is putting others ahead of himself. His main concern is the gospel. And think about it too, because the circumstances of being in prison, I think they would constitute a pretty good environment for us to maybe want to give up our hope in the gospel, maybe give up our service to Christ. But Paul's not doing that because he understands that God lives in him. And his Spirit, as it is at work in Paul. So he knows that his actions, the way he conducts himself, has the ability to either glorify God or dishonor him. He realizes that. So he knows that even though he's just a dude, just like all of us, we're all people, and we might think we're insignificant, you're not. You are not. God has a unique purpose for each one of us to use us in our specific and unique situations and circumstances to make the glory of God be known. So don't think that, like, well, this is a dude who wrote half the Bible, or this guy's amazing, he did all these missionary journeys. He would be the first to tell you, no, we're all in the same boat here. God wants to use all of us in our circumstances and situations to advance the gospel. There's nothing special about one person unless it's to God. There's something very special to each person, to God. But don't get down on yourself and think that, well, I'm going to compare myself. That's not what we should be doing. So this perspective that Paul has, where he can be so joyful in such a dire situation being in prison, and he can reach out to others to encourage them, is this the perspective we're bringing into our lives? Are we more focused on the gospel, or are we focused maybe on our comfort? Because the crazy thing is when we're more focused on Jesus, somehow there's more joy in that and more peace in that than when we focus on ourselves. And like we're sinful people, and we think our common sense tries to tell us, man, if I just focus on myself, I'll be way happier, right? I can be comfortable, I can be happy. God's ways are not like our ways. Somehow, when we are faithful to God and we are obedient to God, there is so much more joy, comfort, and peace found in that than when we pursue ourselves. And it's a daily fight for all of us. A daily fight for all of us. That's why doing this, being in the Word and reminding ourselves daily of truth and God's promises is so important. Verse 21. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What a beautiful verse, right? It's a beautiful verse. Man, can we describe ourselves like this? What Paul's saying here is that Jesus Christ is his source, his secret to continuous joy. That's what Paul is saying here. Paul's saying, if I lived, then I'm living to know more of Christ. I want to know his person. I want to grow in knowledge, in depth of insight in my Lord and Savior. That's what it means for me to live. If I'm going to live, then it means I want to be intimate with Christ. I want to know him deeper than any relationship I have. I want to be conformed to his image. Paul says, if I lived, then I live to make more and better followers of Christ. If I'm going to live, I live to preach Jesus Christ. And then finally, Paul says, if I live, I live to simply just enjoy him. Enjoy him. Paul found his meaning, his value, his purpose, his identity, his worth, his life. He found it all in Jesus Christ. To know him, to imitate him, to preach him, and to enjoy him. That's what it means for Paul to live. Is that what it means for us to live? Think about it. When Paul says to die is gain, this is like one of those gospel riddles, right? You're like, wait a second, that's confusing. But Paul comes from a different perspective here. On the surface, to a random person, even anybody really, death seems like not only loss, but the ultimate loss, right? It seems like that, but Paul is not coming from that perspective. He's like, no, to die is not loss. Dying is gain. Why, Paul? That seems confusing. Because Paul understood that death for him meant death to all sin. It meant death to all temptation. It meant death to all enemies. It meant death to all false brothers. Death for Paul and for us, it even means death from the fear of death itself. So no, dying is gaining. Because in death, he's going to find better and more true friends than he's leaving behind. And way above and beyond that, he's going to be with his Savior. And not only that, man, he's going to get to partake and share in his glory. That is gain. You can't tell me that is not gain. He understood this. That's the perspective he's coming from here. Verse 22. So I think we'll do 22, 23, and 24 together. And man, as I was going through this, I'm like, this is heavy. People could probably do like a whole month on this or more. So we're going to squeeze it in and work through this till we get to 26. So 22, here we go. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Okay, Paul's saying here, if he's going to live, then he's able to continue spreading the gospel, right? He's able to continue building up the churches. But if he dies, well, man, he gets to be with Jesus. He's torn between the two. And in verse 23, he paints this really cool picture. He gives us a visual, right? He's under house arrest in Rome. So it's common practice at the time when you're in house arrest in Rome to be chained on both arms to two Roman sentries. So he's got two guards on either side chained to him. So he is literally, physically, mentally, and spiritually hard-pressed on both sides. So when he's talking about being hard-pressed, he gives us that ability to visualize it. All right, he has these two things, these two strong desires, right? He has these two forces, and he's influenced by these two passions. I can live, and I can continue feeding into and edifying the church and growing them and encouraging them, or I can die and I can be with Jesus. He's like, I want both. He's hard-pressed on both sides. Better by far, it says, verse 23, right? So it says better by far being when he's referring to being with Christ. That doesn't even do it justice because I didn't focus. This is how I came to this conclusion. I was reading it, and I'm like, that doesn't sound better. It just sounded weird. So I was looking into it and reading it, and the Greek on it is actually a triple comparative. So it's like, really, really, really better. I guess that's the easiest way to say it. It's a triple comparative. So better by far is a good translation, but other ones that I have here are, where is it? Far more better. We don't speak like that, right? I think that's probably improper. Or far rather preferable. Man, who talks like that? So I guess that's why. But like, it's like, it doesn't even do it justice. It's really, really, really what he wants. Knowing all of this, knowing that it was better for him to be with Christ, because he really wanted to be with God. He wanted to be with Christ in heaven, right? Because like any Christian, he hates sin, right? Second, he wants to be with the brothers in the faith that went before him. He can't wait for that. And third and lastly, he just wants to be with Jesus. So he knows that's better. He knows that's better. But knowing that, he doesn't even refer to dying. I mean, look how he says it, remain in the body. Like, that is the most positive way of saying it. Like, he even goes on to refer to his death as a departure. That's how he's talking about death. It's not death, it's my departure. I'm going to go be with my Savior. That's how sure of this he is to be with Christ. He cannot wait. He's so excited. And once again, in all of these three verses, more self-forgetfulness. Paul is putting the ministry and the service of others before his own circumstance. His own circumstance. He's living out the greatest commandment, right? To love God with all our heart, our soul, and our mind. He's living out the second greatest commandment, to love others. John 13:34 says that Jesus says that we should love others the way that he loves us. Paul is doing all of this. He's fulfilling all of this. He's being obedient in his faith. Faith and obedience. We learned last week, Kent got up here and said that. That's our responsibility right there. That's our job. Faith and obedience. Somehow in Paul doing this, in this situation, what does he say? He is filled with joy. Joy came from his faith and obedience. It is a beautiful thing to think of a person who loves God so much that for God's sake, he's willing to love lost and broken people well enough that he would be left out of heaven for just a little while longer. I want that to be my heart. That's a beautiful thing, to know and want something so badly, but you know that it's God's will for you to step back and wait a little bit longer because you love him. That's a beautiful thing. All right, verse 25 and 26, getting towards the end here, guys. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you in your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Paul knows he should stay, and he should continue to invest and build up the church, right? But how does he do it? Joyfully, cheerfully. This is so important. When Renee and I are trying really hard to be good parents, which is so difficult, we try to talk to our kids about obedience, right? And if you can test my kids, if you see them running around today, ask them, be like, hey, little child, what is obedience? And they will tell you. They will say obedience is doing what you say, when you say to do it, with a good attitude. That attitude part, that is just as important as the other two. That's what Paul's doing. He's doing what God wants him to do. He's doing it when he wants him to do it, but he's doing it with a cheerful attitude. That's extremely important. Very important. The thing is that Paul doesn't even really choose to remain, right? His mind is so wrapped up in God and so far from self that he just kind of naturally sides with what God wants. I'm sure it was an internal struggle, but it wasn't even a question in his mind. He knew what he needed to do, and he cheerfully did it. It's crazy to me that we could start this out, whatever, 25 minutes ago, talking about how, man, this dude's in prison, he's getting beaten, he's getting persecuted for his faith, he's not having a good go, right? And now here we are, I know I am doing this, I am considering, man, how could I possibly wear Paul's chains so that I could enjoy his liberty of mind? This dude is being hard-pressed on all sides, and he is just doing what God wants him to do, and he's doing it with joy. It's like there's something to this faith and obedience thing. Paul's a free man, and he's a free man because the Lord makes him free. His main concern is the glory of God, all right? He desired that glory. He desired that when he wanted to be with Jesus. He desired that same glory when he wanted to remain here with other believers. It's all the same glory that he's desired. That's his main concern, not his circumstances, not his situation. He's not bringing a poor attitude into it. He's being obedient. These verses of Philippians, these 14 verses, are pretty important. They're a really good way for us to see where we are and how we are approaching life and our small influence of life. What are we bringing into these situations? Because no matter where we go, no matter how we feel, God is going to present opportunities for us to share Jesus Christ. So are we leveraging all the resources that God's given us to advance the gospel? There could be a slew of reasons why we're not doing that. All of them are poor reasons. I know that might hurt a little bit, sting a little bit. But this is the word of God. Like, this isn't me. So I'm going to ask you three questions. We're going to talk about these just to help apply this and think through it as a group here and individually. Are you leveraging all the resources available to you to advance the gospel? We're talking about your situations, your circumstances, your perspective, your attitude, what you bring into a situation. We're talking about your knowledge, your ability, your reputation, your finances, all of this stuff. Are you using all of these things to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ? Second one, is your attitude and perspective one that is primarily concerned about the glory of God? Is that your primary focus, or are you more concerned about comfort? Listen, we all struggle with this. This is what I said earlier. We're sinful people. We want comfort. We seek that. We want what we want. Nobody's alone in that. But when we're continually renewing our mind, the Word of God, and allowing Him to conform our heart and shape us into something that looks more like Jesus, that self begins to die. And we begin to act and conduct ourselves in a way more like Paul, where we're more focused on the mission of Jesus Christ. So third one, how comfortable are you? How comfortable are you? Take a step back today when you get a minute. Take a step back, do a self-assessment. How comfortable are you? Because a great way to measure where you're at with Jesus is to see how comfortable you are. Satan wants nothing more than for us to be stagnant, complacent, and just floating through life. He would love that. That's lukewarm, that's ineffective for the gospel. Very often when we're just comfortable, that means we're not leaning in to obedience and faith. God loves us way too much to let us live this just comfortable life of floating through. He loves us so much that he knows that a little bit of friction and discomfort leads to a lot of growth and joy and peace. And he knows that. And that's why this obedience thing can be very difficult. So take a step back. So before I close, I was thinking, I'm like, listen, the Word of God is absolute and it's timeless and amazing, right? We all agree? Yes. However, sometimes you just need like a quote, right? From like an old salty British war hero, really just to drive things home and compliment them. So that's where Winston Churchill comes in, of course, right? So he once said that an optimist sees the opportunity in every difficulty, and a pessimist sees the difficulty in every opportunity. Think about it, because that's how we're approaching situations. God wants to use all of us in our unique way to bring the gospel into the world. He has a specific and a unique plan for each one of us. He wants to use us. All right? Use and leverage all the resources that God has given you to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do it. I dare you. I literally dare you, do it. You will experience a joy that is beyond joy. Beyond joy. I was just talking to someone on Wednesday night after Grace Kids, somebody who is somewhat newer here, and they were like, man, I really didn't want community, and like I knew God wanted me to, and I finally did it, and she's like, man, the joy that I've never experienced joy like this. And she's like, I can't explain it. I get down and pray, and I'm like, I can't believe it. I just know I'm where God wants me, and that I feel this joy that I've never felt before. That's what faith and obedience does. There's joy found in it, guys. So use what God's given you to advance the kingdom. We're going to pray. Worship team, you guys can come up. Lord, thank you, God, for loving us enough that you're always with us, by our side. I speak personally, Lord, just being in the spot I'm in this morning, I have to lean on you, Lord. You do it all, God. You are amazing. Lord, we thank you. We love you. I pray for everybody in here to step back today and think about how they're approaching their life, what they're bringing into situations, and how God wants to use that to advance the kingdom. Pray if there's anybody in here questioning their identity, their value, or their worth, or their purpose, that they would come speak to an elder or talk to their life group or just make it known so we can speak truth into them. Because nobody in here should be questioning any of those things. God, you have made all of us perfect, and you want to use us in an amazing way to bring the good news of Jesus Christ into the world, to lost and broken people. I pray that we're doing that. I pray that we're doing it together as a family like we have been for so long. God, thank you for blessing us, bringing us together. I thank you, God, for creating the body and making it work the way it does. It's a beautiful thing, Lord, when we're in unison. I thank you, God. I pray that this last song, we can give our hearts to you. We can sing to you and thank you, God, for how amazing you are. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.